Up next is a replay of Sunday, December 3rd's church service with a message from Pastor Len and music from Caitlin and the worship team.
I just got a short scripture here, Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. I got a lot of friends that are fantastic people. I got family that are. And they figure you can make it to heaven by good works. But it don't work that way. We have to give our life to Jesus Christ, our Savior. That is the only way that we can make it into heaven. Like I had a knew somebody up north. He told me, he said, Gary, I don't need to read the Bible. He said, that's just a book. I'm a good person. I help the neighbors out. And there's a lot of people that are like that, that are really good people, but they don't understand that it's a gift in the grace of God that we make it into heaven. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for your grace and your mercy. Without that, I wouldn't be here today. Lord, and I pray, Heavenly Father, Lord God, for Israel. What's going over there, on over there, is unbelievable. We pray, Heavenly Father, for them people. We pray, Lord Jesus Christ, that you would touch each and every one of them, Lord, and all them young children that are losing their lives over this. And I pray, Heavenly Father, for all the persecuted churches around the world. You know, we might complain about little things, too much snow, not enough snow, but we've got nothing to complain about in this valley. Amen.
Amen. Well, with that, why don't we stand this morning? It's a beautiful picture postcard Christmas morning out there, and it's December. We'll start with a Christmas carol.
Sinner condemned. that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How deep the pain of searing loss. The father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen.
There is a redeemer.
welcome Pastor Len again this morning.
Good morning. I had a very unsettling thought as I was sitting there enjoying the music this morning. I'm beginning to feel very much at home here.
My love for you folks is growing. So, there's a cartoon that shows a mother and a son walking home from church. And the mom says to the little boy, "Next time Pastor Bob asks you what the sermon was about, don't say, 'About 3 hours.'" I trust that time is going to be irrelevant this morning as we gather together, especially when we come together for the Lord's table. The entire message this morning is focused on the fellowship and the communion with Christ that we can share together. Following the message, we're going to share our communion meal together and partake together of it. I trust the message this morning will give you that deeper sense of appreciation for this particular ordinance. This is not a Pentecostal communion table. This is not a communion table of any denomination. This is the Lord's table. Our Christ is the host, and all believers are able to share together. Next week, we're going to begin with some not-so-traditional Christmas messages. I trust you'll be here for that. Did you know that many of the so-called seeker-friendly churches no longer hold communion in their sanctuaries?
They have an optional side room that people can go to after the service if they wish to be served communion. They worry that the congregants somehow might find communion repulsive. The idea of eating bread that represents someone's body, drinking the cup that represents Christ's blood is too distasteful for them. Perhaps it reminds them of those late night movies, horror movies that they watch. There's also another aspect that they tend to avoid. Communion requires an examination of our hearts. And that too makes many people very uncomfortable. Paul in 1 Corinthians reminds us the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentile. And these modern churches want to make doing church, in quotations, as easy as possible. And so they leave out something that's very central to our faith, that of communion. This church makes no such compromises. We do not apologize for the blood of Christ. Instead, we glory in it. Amen? It is our salvation. Nor do we make apology for the broken bread, because it is symbolic of the body of Christ that was given for us in sacrifice. Communion is central to our beliefs. Christ both initiated it and he ordained it. The early church carefully and faithfully followed his example of doing communion. And now as a church, we continue that practice of celebrating the broken body and shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read together from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's up on the board there for you. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread and drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves, therefore, before they eat the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. This is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful, grateful for your sacrifice. We recognize the cost in human terms only, as our minds only stretch so far, the cost of you coming to earth, giving up all the heavenly glories and taking on humanity, suffering all the indignities. Father, we pray that as we consider your word this morning, that your spirit might speak individually to each of our hearts where we're at and draw us to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Where did this idea of communion come from anyway? Did it find its roots deep in paganism? Did it evolve from the Old Testament? Is it a ritual that is devised by the Roman Catholics during the Dark Ages? Or is it a modern evangelical concept? None of those are true. The celebration of communion came directly from our Lord Jesus Christ himself. He initiated it. It was during that Passover meal that he shared with his disciples that Jesus made the bread symbolic of his body, and he made the wine symbolic of his blood. And twice during that supper, Christ said, "Do this in remembrance of me." He repeated it to give extra emphasis to the importance of sharing and worshiping together at a communion meal. It was designed as an ongoing ordinance of the church. It is a celebration, it's a remembrance, and it's a time of self-examination. Was Jesus telling the believers to continue the Passover rituals? No, he wasn't. Does that surprise you? Passover is a Jewish ritual designed for their remembrance of their nation's deliverance from Egypt. But Christ far transcends the Israelite nation. He gave his life for all mankind. He took the sins of all mankind upon himself on the cross. Let me back up for a moment. Now, was the Passover a type of Christ? Absolutely it was. The Old Testament has multiple examples of various types of Christ. The ark that rose above the flood and brought salvation, that was a type. The bronze serpent on a pole that brought healing to those who looked upon it was a type of Christ. The Passover lamb that saved its nation. The substitutionary sacrifices made on the Day of Atonement was a type of Christ. The feast and the sacrificial system all pointed toward Christ. They were all fulfilled in Christ. We no longer need to celebrate these types, but Christ himself. These types pointed to Jesus Christ, the Savior of our world. Praise God. The concept of communion, however, does closely parallel the Passover meal of the Jewish Exodus. The lamb was selected, it was set aside, it was declared perfect, and its blood sprinkled on the doorpost. The family then all partook of that lamb for their salvation. Jesus placed a new and a greater significance on that meal. The bread was made to represent his broken body. The wine was made to represent his blood that he shed for our sins. At that Last Supper, Jesus sat down with his disciples and served them communion. Christ and his disciples were, in essence, a family. Communion is a family celebration. At communion, we celebrate together as a family of believers. Now, the first century church, they served communion quite often. Perhaps they even daily at points. It became part of their fellowship together. It was a special time of remembrance, and special times of remembrance, as you know, are usually connected with food, aren't they? As families, we eat together at Christmas, at Thanksgiving, at Easter, at anniversaries, birthday. Sometimes we don't even need a reason. Whenever there's a special meal, however, we can't wait to be told, come to the table. This morning, Jesus is inviting us to his table. He says, come to my table. Here are some of the aspects of this meal that we need to consider in preparation for this family celebration. Now, the children might think that it's a good thing they're not in the sanctuary this morning. They're already gone to children's church. They might think this is a paid commercial from their mothers. But what do we all do before we come to the table and sit down for a meal? We need to clean our hands, right? We don't play in the dirt. We don't work in the garden. We don't overhaul the lawnmower and then come sit down without washing our hands. That's why the Bible tells us we must examine ourselves before receiving communion. Our text says, whoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink from the cup. These verses throw us into conflict a little bit, don't they? Tell me, who of us feel that we're really worthy to come before the Lord's table? That we're perfect enough to sit before him? Scripture tells us, as followers of Christ, we're called saints. Again, we struggle with that concept of being saints. We generally reserve that concept for our godly grandparents, or some circuit-riding preacher that preached the gospel, or some missionary that gave their life. If we are believers, we are invited to the Lord's table. We are seen before God as being worthy, even though we are still in our humanity. God sees us through the eyes, through the life of Jesus Christ. But there are requirements. We're not invited to come without preparation. Just as your mother wouldn't allow you to partake of the table without washing your hands, we are required to examine ourselves before partaking of the elements. We need to see if there's some known sin in our life. Known sin just isn't those big sins like stealing a car or cheating on our income tax. Known sin is anything or any attitude that the Spirit of God puts his finger on in our lives. It's surprising what the Spirit might dredge up, as it were, from our inner beings. It could be a coldness or an indifference to God himself. Could be a bitterness. Could be an unforgiveness toward someone in our family or in the congregation. It could be a deceitfulness within us, or maybe an attitude of pride. An unresolved argument that you had with your spouse this morning, even on the way to church. A disobedience to the will of God. Known sin is anything that breaks fellowship with God or man. We must examine both our vertical relationships with God and our horizontal relationships with our fellow man. We don't take communion lightly. Our text says, anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of our Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. By partaking in a flippant manner, or with known sin in our lives, we are eating and drinking damnation unto ourselves. The word said some are sick among us because of it. Some have fallen asleep. Asleep is a nice way of saying dead. What this is actually saying is some have actually died because they have made a mockery, they have flaunted the Lord's table, what the salvation that he has provided for them. Now, just as we wash our hands before the meal, we must be clean before we partake of communion. That may mean that something needs to be confessed. Something needs to be cleaned up first. And when we come to Jesus in confession and repentance, we will find complete forgiveness, complete restoration, and an open invitation to partake in his table. However, some of us perhaps get to the point where we feel so burdened with all of our defeats, with our lack of progress in our lives, and so instead of making a restoration, we begin to believe that we are unworthy of the Lord's table. And so we just pass the cup and the bread as it goes by. But I wanted to say, don't give up. Don't miss out on this wonderful blessing of being part of the Lord's table. None of us are worthy in ourselves, but if we're trusting in Christ, we're eligible, and he invites us to come to his table. Faults and all. Faults and all. Secondly, when we come to the table, we need to bring a good appetite. We need an appetite and a hunger for the things of God. Now, what would happen if you were invited to, say, a Christmas meal? That's coming up shortly. And an hour before the Christmas meal, you were to polish off a big bag of chips, a 2 liter of Coke, and a 1 pound of Hershey chocolates. That was for the ladies, by the way, the chocolate part. After all that junk food, you'd have little appetite for the good stuff, wouldn't you? Paul tells us in the previous chapter, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. When we fill our minds with the secular junk food, as it were, that which the world provides, we lose our appetite for the things of our wonderful Savior. Don't think of communion as just crackers and a little juice to drink. We are symbolically partaking of our wonderful Lord. Psalms 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." We can often tell how spiritual a person is by their hunger and their enthusiasm for the things of God. And the question might be, how do you and I stack up? Do you think you know it all already? You've heard it all before? Or do you recognize that you've barely scratched the surface of the knowledge of God? That's where I'm at. I'm just a beginner in the knowledge of God. We need a great hunger to learn more. In my devotions just a while ago, I was reading a piece written by Joseph Stoll. He was a president of Moody Bible College, former president. He and his wife took a trip across the desert, and they found some interesting trivia in regard to that. They found out those camels apparently can go 3 months without water if they need to. That's incredible. 3 months without water. How many of us are camels in spiritual sense? Why, we got blessed just last year or last month. We learned a new truth a while back in Bible study, so we're good to go for quite a while. Humans aren't built for those long periods of spiritual drought. Oh, that we might be more like the deer that in Psalms 42 that pants for that living water. Dining point number 3. When you're dining, take time to enjoy the moment. Take time to enjoy the moment. There's a diner in Ottawa. It's entitled Eat It and Beat It. Apparently, fast foods apply science to their businesses. Places like McDonald's and A&W, they design the chairs so you will not get too comfortable. You will eat your lunch and leave and make room for another customer. What has been Satan's number one tool in destroying the modern family, the Christian family in particular? And I believe that it is his goal, to destroy the family. If he can destroy the family unit, he can destroy the church, and he can destroy all other Christian values. Hasn't his approach been to destroy our family at mealtimes? Very few families sit down together and enjoy a relaxing meal. Mom and dad work 2 different shifts. Somebody has to take one of the boys to hockey practice. Another of the girls wants to go to the mall to be with her friends, and yet another one just goes to her room so she can be on the electronic devices. The fellowship of the family, sharing their concerns for the day and their triumphs of the day, has been lost to busyness, to iPhones, to TV dinners. Communion is God's way of enhancing and strengthening the Christian family. People who take communion together are drawn together by a common bond. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we come to savor the moment, to linger, to reflect on our salvation, and to worship our God. I have to admit, it sometimes bothers me that communion always seems to be tacked on to the end of a service, doesn't it? Communion is not an additional ritual to take us into overtime once a month on Sunday mornings. Communion is central to our fellowshipping with our God and with our fellow man as well. We share, in a sense, that common loaf and the common cup. I love that symbolism. Bonnie Henry says that we can all partake of communion through our television set. Just grab something out of the fridge and some juice and a cracker and you're good to go. How is that a family meal? It doesn't work for me. Point number four. Harmony is another very important aspect of any family meal. It's even more important at the Lord's table. You can only imagine how rapidly dinner conversations might deteriorate in some families if you were to bring up some Green Party politics, some Rough Rider football, even some end time issues, climate change, vaccine mandates. They're guaranteed to create division. If everyone doesn't share the same viewpoint, there's a great potential for conflict. Now, we don't expect everyone in the congregation to agree on every issue. But we do expect everyone to respect each other and to respect their positions. In 1 Corinthians 10:17, Paul makes the point of saying, we are one body, we partake of one loaf. Unity is so important. If we have unresolved issues with another, we should not partake of communion, because that would be hypocritical. In partaking of communion, we are signifying that we are one in Jesus Christ, one in our Lord. The Corinthian church had many divisive issues. If you read through Corinthians, it's understandable because they were new Christians and they came out of not one, but many pagan cultures. So further instruction was necessary. At their communions, the rich got the best food. Those that came early got all the food, and those that came later didn't get any. How is that building unity within the body? It didn't represent the harmony and unity of the Lord's table. The Lord's table, we are one. We are equals. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. Equal participants in the Lord's blessing when it comes to salvation. Amen? That's what we focus on. Now, when the family meal is ended, what is expected of you? I'm going to give you a couple of wrong answers to start with, just to get you thinking. Number one, you go to the living room and watch football so you don't get in the way of those who are clearing the table. Number two, you point out that a butterball turkey would have been more juicy and tender. This is point number five. We need to be grateful. Grateful. A hearty thank you is in order, especially if the cook has gone out of her way to prepare something very special. The Lord's table is that very special meal. Our Lord gave his absolute all so that we might be transformed. He gave his dignity, he gave his body, he gave his blood in order to provide eternal life for each of us. Amen. So how should we respond? With humble thanksgiving. We must never take for granted what God has done for us. In the wilderness, God provided the manna for the Jewish nation. The food of heaven, as it's called. How did they react? They grumbled. They complained. We need to fully appreciate the communion table as it represents what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's something we need to remember, the incomparable cost of our redemption. Incomparable. And communion is our opportunity to show our gratitude to God. Philip Yancey, in his book called What's So Amazing About Grace, tells the story of a young woman named Babette. She served as a maid to a couple of old ladies who were working in a mission in a little fishing village on the shores of Denmark. And the whole village was a dysfunctional group. Many people were not talking to each other. The stench of former business deals gone bad was keeping others apart. The church was merely a ritual gathering of people because the people didn't love each other. Babette served in that setting for 12 years. And one day she came into a rather large sum of money. And she used all of that money to prepare a wondrous gourmet meal for all of the people in that village. She imported the most costly ingredients and prepared a banquet that was worthy of a royal event. But unfortunately, most of her guests didn't appreciate her gift. They didn't realize what they were eating. It was strange food to them. They didn't realize this was expensive imported tortoise and escargot and truffles and so on. Babette had spent all of her money on that one meal. She gave all she had, but the townspeople had no idea the cost of that meal. They didn't even recognize her former vocation as chief chef in a very high-end Paris restaurant. And so they lacked the appropriate appreciation. May that never be said of us when it comes to the communion table, when we remember what Christ has done for us. God in the flesh, prepared a meal for us that cost him his all. We should fully and humbly appreciate what he did. Our little church in Meadow Creek that I served in would often sing a hymn at the close of the service on the times when we did communion. And it was a song to the tune of Danny Boy. And it helped to prepare our hearts for communion. Here's part of the second verse. I cannot tell why he, the joy of heaven, should give himself to suffer for my sin. Why holy God should love me in my shamefulness. Why he should die to draw my soul to him. We want to say thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your abundant grace. Thank you for dying for us while we were yet sinners. Thank you for the broken body, for your shed blood. You did it all for us.
Thank you for tuning in and listening. Have an amazing day.